So I'm going to start off by saying a statement, and you just come up with whatever this statement makes you feel right off the bat, okay? Jesus is coming soon, and it could be today. Okay. Now, a whole bunch of different emotions happened when I said that statement and when you heard that song. Let me be honest with you. Some of you are scared to death. Some of you are not excited about the coming back of Jesus because you're not ready. You don't know for certain that you're going to go with him when he comes back, and it scares the spit out of you. You still are playing games with God. You don't take the spiritual stuff very seriously. You show up to church once every 4, 5, 6 weeks. You barely read your Bible. You hardly talk to God in prayer. You're pretty much living your life doing your own thing. And so you're a little concerned that maybe if he cracks open the sky and calls the Christians to come be with him, that you would be left behind. If that's you, if you're fearful today that you would be left behind, you need to call us or text us at 505-922-9200, and you need to do it immediately. Because he could come back today, and that's not something that just preachers say. Preachers have been saying that for thousands of years. It's just that there's more things happening today than ever before. And so I would think that you would think that maybe Jesus is going to come back pretty quickly, and you want to be ready. And in any way, why in the world would you want to delay? He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to have abundant life on this earth, eternal life in heaven. Why not call us? Why not text us? 505-922-9200. And that way, when you go to bed tonight and put your head on your pillow, you can have some assurance of your salvation that when he comes, he'll take you with you. Listen, Jesus didn't come so you might have eternal life, or you think you might have eternal life. Jesus came so you might have a relationship with him and be sure that you have eternal life. Now, let me tell you something else. Some of you are scared to death, and it's not because you don't think you're going to go with him. It's just you don't want to talk about this. End time stuff scares the spit out of you. And I get it. We got the Antichrist, the false prophet, 7 years of tribulation. All hell breaks loose on the earth. Then we had the battle of Armageddon, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, hyperinflation. I mean, it can be a little bit scary, not to mention the sign of the beast, right? And you're like, I'm not even sure I wanted to be. If I knew we were talking about this, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't even be here today because this just unnerves me and messes me up. Okay, that's all right. We're not going to really get into all that today, so you can relax. Some of you were like, oh, yay, Jesus could come back today, but maybe he could wait just a little while longer because there's still things that I want to do, right? Some of you were like, oh, yeah, come, Jesus, just maybe in a year or two, right? I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, we were studying the book of Revelation in church, and one of the students said, do you think, said, I'm excited Jesus is going to come back, but do you think that maybe he could wait till I get my driver's license? That's what he said. I was like, what is wrong with this kid? And another kid next to him piped up and said, yeah, it would be great if Jesus waited till I at least had my first date. And I thought to myself, well, we got to wait for that. Well, Jesus is never coming back, I tell you that, right now. Another guy, he said, well, could Jesus wait to come back until I get married and experience sex for the first time? And I thought that one makes sense, to be honest. That one makes a lot of sense to me. So some of you are like, oh, I'm excited for Jesus to come back. It's just some things I'd like to accomplish, some things I'd like to experience. If he could hold off a little while longer so I could experience a few more things, then I would be sad. Still, others of us, I say Jesus is coming back and it could be today. In fact, I said at the top of the message and most of you began to applaud, you Pentecostals, I tell you what. You're fired up, you're excited. You're like, yes, come, Jesus, come. Why? Well, you're sick of it. Aren't you sick of it? I mean, every day is just one bad story after another. Every single day we have tragedies and crises all around. One crazy thing being said after another crazy thing. Of course we long for Jesus to come back. Because when he comes back, he's going to set things right. And aren't you tired of being anxious? Aren't you tired of being stressed out and being worried all the time? Listen, as Christians, we believe that God's got a greater plan, that God's going to set things straight. And so we say, come, Jesus, come. got me thinking when I was working on this in my office, how would Jesus want us to respond when we hear that he could come back and it could be today? This is the illustration I came up with. You know that I'm the dad of three girls. And when they were very, very little, they would come up to Christy and I, and they would say things like, do you think it would be possible that when we get older, that we could just live with you forever? And I remember asking my wife, why do our kids keep threatening us with that? I don't understand that. So I would pull them aside and I'd say, listen, there's going to be a day, you know, you're going to be excited. You're going to be excited to leave. There's going to be a day. All of us are going to be excited that you leave. Do you understand? And I said, listen, there's going to be a day when some good-looking guy is going to come into your life. He's going to love Jesus with every fiber of his being. And you're going to say, well, this is the one. This is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. And you'll get married and you'll have a family of your own. And this is a good thing. It's a very good thing. And my three girls would look at me and say, no. That's never going to happen, Daddy. I want to live with you. And I understand. And in their minds, they couldn't think that there'd be a guy that would be better looking or stronger or more protective or a better provider than dear old dad. And to be honest with you, the thought was kind of far-fetched for me as well. But you know the day is going to come. They're going to come into the front room and they're going to say, I found the one. He takes my heart away. This is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. And if the dad is wise, and if the young man is good enough, and if the daughter is old enough, 50, 55, then he'll look at her and say, this is the day we've prayed for since the day you were born. And then we'll all look forward to the wedding day. That's the way you should be when it comes to the return of Jesus. You know how the Bible describes it? It's the groom coming for his bride. And just as you look forward to your wedding day or one day or looking forward to your wedding day, we should look forward to the coming of Christ. So we're going to look at another parable. This is one of these obscure parables that don't get a lot of press or a lot of play in churches today. It has some similarities to other parables, but this one has some twists and some turns that you might be interested in. It's found in Luke chapter 19, okay? Here is the scenario. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus told the parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Okay, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified for the sins of all mankind. He's not in Jerusalem yet. He's heading that way. So he's about 2 weeks out before his death. Now, everybody thinks that when Jesus goes into Jerusalem, that he's going to set himself up as a military Messiah. Everybody as a Jewish descent thought that one day there would be a political and military leader they called a Messiah, and he would take on their oppressors and he would rule on the earth. So everybody's anticipating when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he's going to have a great revolt, rally the people against the Romans, and he's going to rule the world. In fact, that's why the disciples have been following Jesus all this time, because they want a position of power when he comes into his kingdom. They think he's come to set up an earthly kingdom, but Jesus has come to set up a heavenly kingdom that will always endure. He did not come to take on the Romans. He came to take on sin, death, and the grave. So he's going to kind of paint a picture of the Messiah that he is. Let's look at it. Verse 12. Jesus said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now, as far as we know, this is the only parable that's based in a historical event. When King Herod the Great died, he left the kingdom to three of his sons. He divided the territory among them. Well, guess what? these three kids didn't want to share the kingdom with their other brothers. So they contested the will, and they sent a group of people to go to Rome to let Caesar Augustus decide what territory and who would be the ruler. Well, one of the three boys was a kid by the name of Archelaus, and he was a despicable person. There were 50 men who went to Rome before they got there, and they begged Caesar Augustus to not let Archelaus become their king. They said he was a ruthless tyrant. The people would rebel against him. It would be better if he divided the land amongst the other brothers and didn't give Archelaus anything. Well, Caesar Augustus heard them out, and then Archelaus and his people came, and he told the Caesar, told him about the 50 men who had come to say they don't want you as their king. So here was the concession that he made. He still got to rule over a territory. He didn't get the title king. He got the title tetrarch instead. So he goes back, and he begins to rule his territory. What do you think his first act was? He gathers up the 50 men, and he brutally kills them. And the Jewish people never forgot it. They could not stand him. He was despised. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph were raising Jesus in Egypt, and it was time for them to come back to Israel, that they were going to go to Judea, but that's where Archelaus was reigning. So God appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, don't take him there. And they took him to Nazareth instead because they were afraid that Archelaus would try to kill the baby as well. 33 years have gone by, and so Jesus, as a king of noble birth, goes to a distant land to become king. Everybody knew what he was talking about. Look at verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Now, what in the world's a mina? Well, a mina is the equivalent of 3 months' wages. So he has given them the opportunity of a lifetime. But as you read the story, you begin to realize that these servants don't like the king. They don't want to serve the king. Now, this is where Jesus is going to parallel himself, because nobody really wanted to serve him either. Think about this. The entire life of Jesus, nobody wanted Jesus to rule over them. And it started when he was just a little baby. When the wise men came to see King Herod the Great, they asked him the question, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? And the Bible says that Herod was disturbed, and all Israel was disturbed with him. And so he got his people, his prophetic people, together, and he says, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, well, in Bethlehem. And then he found out from the wise men when the star appeared, it was a 2-year gap. So what's he do? He sends soldiers into Bethlehem, and he slaughters every baby boy 2 years old and younger to try to eliminate Jesus right off the bat. 30 years later, Jesus is in the synagogue, and he is reading from the book of Isaiah. And it's a passage of scripture about the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus basically says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. You remember what the people did? They ripped their clothes. They screamed. They dragged Jesus outside of town, took him to a cliff, and were going to throw him off of it. They said, we don't want this man ruling over us. The final week of Jesus' life, he comes in riding on a donkey, and the people are using palm branches, and they're crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But not everybody was praising Jesus on that day. The religious leaders were telling him to calm his people down. They said they did not want him to rule over us, and so they plotted a way to kill him. And 5 days later, the same people that are waving palm branches saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, the tide of public opinion changes, doesn't it? Because now the Pharisees, the religious leaders, have riled up all the people, and they're in the streets shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. We don't want him as king. Even after Jesus died, and rose again from the dead. And the disciples went out into the streets proclaiming that Jesus had risen again from the dead. Do you remember what the religious leader said? We don't want this man as our king. And if you read through the book of Acts, all they're trying to do is silence the message of Jesus. They persecuted the disciples. They threw them in jail. They had Stephen stoned. They had James killed. Peter was hung upside down on a cross. The Apostle Paul goes from town to town to town proclaiming that Jesus is risen again from the dead, and they throw him in one prison cell after another, and then they beat him over and over and over again. And I'm sure they remembered the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:22, where Jesus said, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." It's not surprising, is it? Because even today, people get pretty ticked off about Jesus. I mean, you can invoke the name of Buddha or Muhammad and get no reaction whatsoever. But you mention the name of Jesus and people start to lose their ever-loving minds. You'll be cast aside. You'll lose friendships. Some of you will lose family members because of your love for Christ. Some of you will lose jobs. Some of you will lose your reputation. My goodness, they tried to kick Jesus out of the public spectrum, haven't they? Hey, we take those Ten Commandments off the courtroom walls. No one should be allowed to pray before a football game. No nativity scenes on government property. Hey, get your prayer and get it out of the schools. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day's not today, but it's coming. And if you haven't trusted Jesus to be the leader and forgiver of your life, let me tell you something. You're going to bow one day. But on that day, it'll be too late. You'll profess that you were wrong, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but it will be too late. So why not do it today? Why not text in today and make that decision for Jesus? Well, guess what? The parable continues. It says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Now, what in the world is going on in this story? Because at first glance, it looks like you earn your way into heaven, doesn't it? Oh, what'd you do with your mina? Well, I earned 10 more. Oh, well done. And so it looks like what you do determines whether you go to heaven or not. But that couldn't be further from the truth, and nor is that Jesus's point. Every single one of us is saved by grace. None of us earn salvation. None of us are good enough. To get to heaven on your own merit, you have to be perfect. None of us is perfect. Every single one of us owes God a sin debt that's so great that there's no way we can pay that sin debt off on our own. So Jesus comes and he dies on the cross for our sins, rises again from the dead, pays our sin debt. So I'm going to go to heaven one day, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he's done for me. So what is this about? You know, the guy says, what'd you do with your mina? And he says, well, I got 10 more. And he says, well done. Well, you'll be judged. Not as to whether or not, as a Christian, whether you go to heaven or not, that's already been decided because of the blood of Jesus. You'll be judged at the Bema Seat judgment, and you'll be rewarded for the things that you did for him. For every person you invited to church, for every person you led to a relationship with Jesus, for every time you saw a need and you met the need. For every dime and dollar that you place in a collection box or use the app on PushPay and you funded the message of Jesus getting to the outer ends of the world, you will be rewarded for all of that. Even when you gave a cup of cold water in his name, he writes it down in his books and you'll be rewarded. We've talked about this before. Let me refresh your memory. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation, talking about the foundation of Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay. Your life's work, because God wants to reward you, because your life matters, because what you do with the gifts and talents and abilities that he's given to you matters to him. He's made an investment in every single one of us, and he expects a return on his investment. So you're going to give your life to Christ at some point in time. From that day forward, you're working for rewards. Now, does that give you a better spot in heaven? No, it does not. You'll throw your crowns back at the feet of Jesus. Won't it be a sad day if you've got nothing to put at his feet? So you'll get these crowns and you'll give them back to Jesus, because your life's work will be placed in the fire. And if what you have built survives, it's gold, it's silver, it's made it through the fire. It was done for the right reasons with the right motive. You'll be rewarded. This doesn't make any sense to me. It's amazing. By the King of Kings and by the Lord of Lords. I mean, why does it matter to him? Why does he care so much, even when you give a cup of cold water in his name, that he would write that down and one day look at you and say, well done, well done. A lot of us aren't going to hear that, because you're going to spend your life and you're going to spend it doing what you want to do. And so all your life's work and all your life's accomplishments are going to be thrown in the fire, and it was all done for your kingdom, and your kingdom's going to burn on that day. Now, you yourself will be saved, but you'll smell like smoke. You'll be like one escaping the flames. So you ready for the big question you need to contemplate for the rest of the days of your life on this earth? Am I doing anything that will survive that fire? Am I giving my life to anything of eternal significance, of eternal consequence? Do you really think you're going to hear well done when you keep building your little kingdom, when you don't leverage your life for anybody but yourself or your family, when you don't forgive others, when you don't love your enemies? I think on the final quiz, he's going to ask you, did you love him and did you love others? And the only person who knows that is you. Did you give your best to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because your whole life's work is going to be thrown in the fire. And I've told you this before, I want the line to shut down when it's my turn to throw the crowns. I want people, 10 people back going, what happened to the line? We were moving so well. And it's that cook, man. I tell you what, he's messing the line up. He's got a lot of crowns to throw at Jesus' feet. Go home, look around your house, look at all the garbage you got. Some of it's good stuff, I know. And realize the moment you breathe your last breath, you've left it all behind. You got anything on the other side? You got anything to look forward to in this moment in time? See, I think the judgment day for the believer is going to be like a graduation. You ever been to a graduation? They're the worst things ever. So I don't think it's going to be that boring, but you understand. They call each kid's name, don't they? And then the kid goes over and he gets his diploma. But some kids get special recognition, don't they? Some kids have honors and awards. Bill Hill begins to walk across the stage. member of the National Honor Society, valedictorian, All-State in football and basketball, president of the FCA, $20,000 National Merit Scholar Award. And the family goes crazy and they applaud. Woo-hoo! Bill! Yeah! That's my brother! You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Next person up, Todd Cook. So I start walking across the way, and there's just silence. No awards, no honors. The parents applaud politely. They're just grateful I got the diploma, you know? Because it was iffy there for a while. We're not sure he's going to pass. Look at that. He did it. Get that paper and run. No one's screaming, that's my brother. They're all like, that's my brother. Now, just to go on the record, I had awards. I had honors. No, I didn't. I didn't have any of those things. Look at what happens to the last servant. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. Okay. So the third servant blows it. How's he blow it? Because he was afraid. Who was he afraid of? The king. He made the king to be a tyrant, to be evil, to be wicked when he wasn't. He didn't love the king enough to invest in the king's resources or the king's kingdom. Now that's where some of you are at today. You're scared to death. You made a decision, you made a commitment to give your life over to Jesus, but you've never really followed through. There are areas of your life you've never ever given him control of. And the reason for that is because you're afraid of what he's going to do. You're afraid he's going to mess your life up worse than you've already messed up your life. And in your mind, you think he's not for you. You think he's not good. That he's not as loving and he's not as forgiving. So you'll give him a slice of your life, but you're just not going to give him more than just a slice. Here's my question. Why are you giving him just a slice? Because our king is good. Our king is gracious. Our king is loving. But you just keep giving him a slice. And then the rest of it, you just do whatever you want to do. If that's the way you're living your life, are you really a follower of Jesus? Can a person claim to follow and not actually follow and still be a follower? See, that's what we do. We just give them a little slice. And Jesus, you can have 1 hour on the weekend, you know, every once in a while when there's nothing else going on. But the rest of my life is mine. And then when I die, I just want to go to heaven. But I don't really love you. I don't really trust you. I'm still living pretty much for myself. I'm not really invested in your kingdom. If that's you, 505-922-9200. When you give your life to Jesus, go all in or just stay all out. Isn't that what he said? He said, I wish you were either hot or I wish you were cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to throw you up out of my mouth. He's basically saying the way that we're living our life when we're lukewarm makes him sick, and he deserves better. Well, look at what happens. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he's saying, why couldn't you just do the bare minimum? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Okay. You spend your whole life telling him that you don't want him to rule over you. Telling him that you don't want anything to do with him or that you want very little to do with him. One day you'll die. You'll stand before God. Now, will you get in or not? I don't know. It's not based on your works. I mean, it's based on faith in Christ, but did you ever have it? Only person who knows that's you and God. So you might be the one who was escaping by the skin of their teeth and you smell like smoke. And there's no smoking in heaven. Or you might be surprised when Jesus looks at you and says, I didn't know you. I never had a relationship with you. Depart from me. You say, wait! You say, oh, it's too late. You're getting what you asked for. You wanted nothing to do with me on this earth, so you'll have nothing to do with me for all of heaven. And you'll have no one to blame but yourself. And that's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. It's regret. If only I'd have taken this stuff more seriously. If only I'd allowed myself the opportunity to fall in love with God, to give him my best every day, to stop giving him a slice and just say, here's the whole thing. Do with it as you want. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And you can't blame God for it. You did it to yourself. Because God has done everything in his power to make certain you don't end up there. What more does he have to do? He came for you, lived for you, died for you, rose again for you, wants to prepare a place for you forever with him in heaven. He's for you. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you a life of impact, a life of significance. But if you just keep pushing him away, well, one day you'll get what you asked for. And there's a space where he isn't. A space where there's no love, no grace, no forgiveness, no peace. And you'll have chosen it for yourself. So again, you need to call us. You need to text us. You need to go over to that first step room at your particular campus, and you need to have the conversation you've been putting off. And if you have, quote unquote, given your life over to Jesus, but you only give him a slice, you better start giving him the whole thing. He's worthy of it. He's good. And life with Jesus is great. Life with one foot in and one foot out, well, then you're playing the hokey pokey. And might I say, no one looks good playing the hokey pokey. You'll be miserable. And then you die playing the hokey pokey, and people come to your funeral and say, well, I don't know. He went to church from time to time, but I don't know. Do you want to live your life that way? When I die, I hope you'll come to my funeral and you'll rejoice because you'll look and say, he's more alive than he's ever been before. He spent all of his days praising his king, and now he's finally with him forever and ever. Live your life in such a way that there's no doubt as to who you love and who you're living your life for. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we got to take this stuff more seriously. This is the most important thing. What we do with you, how we love you, how we serve you. Oh God, every single day we have the opportunity. You've given us the opportunity of a lifetime to leverage our life for you and for your kingdom. Lord, don't let us squander a single opportunity. Don't let us squander a single moment. You are worthy. You are worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. You are worthy of the very best that we have to give to you. So, Lord, I pray for my sliver people that they would hand the whole thing over to you. I pray for those who are scared because they don't know for sure whether or not they're going to go to heaven or not. God, I pray today they would have the conversation. They'd send in the text and they'd start the conversation they've been putting off. You're good and you're worthy. Help us to let it go, to give you all that we have. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.